All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 to start with tonight. 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to close out from where we were last few weeks and talking about enemies of the mind. I narrowed it down to three because there's a lot of enemies, but these three are categories, I think, that you could find about any enemy you could find or think of in one of those categories. And we'd like to look at them again and see the eye gate or the gates that these things come into us in the flesh. And the only thing we had, only antidote we have for this is the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, we open this book again. We thank you for it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. You gave us as a down payment the day we trust you as Savior. And the Holy Spirit who inspired men to write this book certainly knows about it. And Father, we look to you to use him as a teacher to our hearts as we desire your will more than anything else in this world. And Father, help us not only learn what we can learn, and Father, may our mind not be puffed up for learning because we sit, but we put it into practice for the glory of God. Never let us learn anything that we can't put into practice for your glory to promote your kingdom. Please help us tonight. We need your help every time we open this book. Dear Father, that our mind and our flesh would not get in the way, but we open to the Spirit of God, and whatever you teach to our heart, the Lord, we look at it, recognize it, and let the Scriptures be the basis for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at me in 1 John. Read verse 15, 16, and 17. And the reason for that, these three different enemies of the mind, we looked at guilt to start with a few weeks ago. Went into great detail of that. And we said, if it were not for God, we wouldn't have guilt. How could that be an enemy? Was it an enemy because it can cause us to feel down, depressed, cause us sometimes to feel bad? Yet at the same time, we're grateful to know that God has given us guilt so we'd understand when he speaks to our heart about something to correct it. You know, if we didn't have guilt, we wouldn't ever correct anything. That's wrong. And so guilt is one of the enemies of the mind, how it affects us psychologically in other ways. Sometimes people have guilt and don't even know what it is, why they feel a certain way. And we've heard numerous folks at times, you have too, said, you know, I was down, depressed, and just everything wasn't going right. And I trusted Christ, and said, the time I walked down the aisle to pray, there seemed to be a lift off of my heart, a burden off of my soul. And I felt, some people said, light as a feather. Well, that's what you feel when guilt's removed. Guilt can be a heavy burden if you don't know how to remove it. And of course, thank God, he said through John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second guilt, though, we saw was sorrow of wealth. Wealth, we looked at how money was the root of all evil and how that wealth in itself can really bring some sorrow in our age especially. There's people who commit suicide because overnight they lost everything they had and didn't think that they could get it back. There's been people who have been sick because they worry about things. We said it's hard to get it, it's hard to maintain it, and when you try to work hard to get it, then you work hard to maintain it, then all of a sudden it's gone. It can create a lot of problems in one's heart and mind. And then the last one we talked about was worry. Worry is something, certainly a great sin against all of us, because when we worry, we can't be our best for God. Faith is what we are supposed to be exercising, because faith gives us substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Now, here is where these three things come in, and the reason I say that is because in 1 John chapter 2, look down in verse 15. John said this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, why do you say that? If any man love the world, he said, the love of the Father is not in me. Now, we understand the scenario here. God is saying that there's some things, if you love more than me, they interfere with what I want you to do, I call you to do, then that is in the way, and therefore it will not come out for your good. He said, again, love not the world, nor the things in the world. Didn't say that you didn't need things and have things, but he said that shouldn't be our first priority. We're just passing through here, through our home. But he said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then in verse 16, he tells us how this love is seen. First of all, these three gates that were the things of the world come through us, and each one of them can sidetrack us. Notice he says, for all that is in the world. Now he said, love not the world. Now he said, all that's in the world, everything you find in the world that comes to you, and I will come through one of these three gates. He said it'd be the lust of the flesh. Now you cover a great era there. Lust of the flesh covers a lot of things. And it's not just all, it's not just things that we desire and you know, sexual sins and things. That's just not it. There's some things that's certainly in there. But the lust of the flesh can cover a lot of different things. The lust of the flesh can cover when it comes to sorrow and wealth. The lust of the flesh can worry, can be a part of why one worried because of the lust of the flesh. That's the first thing. Then he said the lust of the eyes. Now, the lust of the flesh is what is that is craved for in the flesh so much that people justify why they do it, even though they know God says not to do it. It's hard for anyone who says they believe the Bible could ever see, ladies and gentlemen, how you someone could declare same-sex marriages. Just no way to do it. And yet, there are many churches. It amazes me that when we've had this vote recently, over 500 pastors, churches in this state signed a petition that they were against that marriage amendment. Now, it's hard. You can understand the world because they don't know the difference. To them, all they know is the flesh. To them, all they know is what they enjoy, and they've got this mentality that if it's good enough to be enjoyed, it must be all right because I won't do anything that's all that wrong. And yet, here, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes gets in a lot of trouble sometimes before we ever get something. You know, you don't necessarily have to have it. The lust after it is just as bad. And then he said, what? The pride of life. Now, he said, this is not of the Father, but of the world. And then he tells us this, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So in these three enemies of the mind, they come through one of these gates, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. And as these three that we mentioned come through these gates, more than likely, as these three gates are how these things come to us as far as the world is concerned, these three enemies of the mind can also be many things listed under them, which would be kind of, you could have the heading, you know, Roman number 1, 2, and 3, as far as the world, and then you could have A, B, and C underneath that and list things under each one of those, like such a thing as guilt or sorrow, material things, or at the same time, worry. Now, what I want you to do is turn with me to Matthew, because once you settle these three enemies of the mind, and there's others, but they're the major ones to look at, give an idea how that there are things in this world be enemies of the mind because it takes our thought away from God and His Word and what He wants us to do and begins to make us go into a direction. It's kind of like Satan uses these things like I used to hear me say that sometimes you take a carrot on a donkey and you can't get him to move, but you put a carrot in front of him and he'll go after that carrot. You tie it to his head and hang it over his head. He don't know it's tied to his head. And he'll just keep going, trying to get that carrot that makes him to move. Well, Satan uses these things a lot of times and sidetracks us from doing what we need to do, moving towards a direction for something, and robbing us spiritually all the time. You see, God doesn't want to save. I mean, Satan doesn't want to save to start with. So Satan fights us forth from that. And if he can keep us from getting saved, that's all he cares. But once you and I get saved, he don't let up on us. Then he want to make sure we don't do nothing for God. He want to make sure that if anything, he can get us moving in a direction off the main avenue of salvation and suddenly be mocked by others who says, well, that person is certainly not living the life of what a Christian should be. Now I want to look at another three different things. I call these modes of wrongdoing. These are things that were in themselves are maybe important, but when we actually present them for our lives, we can be wrong in how we work towards things in life. For instance, when I give them to you, you understand what I'm talking. Look here in chapter, look with me in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. And I want to give you something that Jesus said, and I hear this all the time, and you hear this too. And yet, no matter what God says otherwise, through Paul or different ones, a lot of folks cannot believe that they can't do what Jesus said do because he said do it. When you look at this and you put the scriptures together as a whole under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. God's not going to tell us something here and then tell us something here that contradicts it. There's got to be some reason why he said what he did, and sometimes he gives us goals, sometimes he gives us direction, but he also lets us realize we in ourselves have no power to do anything God says do. And this book is full of what God has done for us and what he will do through us if we'll let him, but he'll let us sit and do nothing if we don't meet the criteria he says in his word. So I want to talk about this thing. There are numerous modes of wrong thinking that are harmful to our peace of mind. God wants us to have the peace of mind. Did you know some people think if they just get saved, that's going to have peace of mind the rest of their life? You might as well get out of your God will give you peace that passes understanding, but you won't have peace of mind to the place that you don't have any trouble or problems. You're going to have some unrest. And when you get saved, you may have more unrest than you ever had before, because Satan's going to see to it he keeps you busy, if possible, trying to sidetrack and so forth. So I want us to look at these three modes of thinking and ask the Lord to help us unravel it. Some people cannot be happy. The first one I want to look at is perfectionism, being perfect. And I'm going to go start off where Jesus said with the goal. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, right offhand, when a person reads that, right offhand, you have some people say, well, you got to live a perfect life if you're ever going to go to heaven. You say, but well, wait a minute. Has anybody ever lived a perfect life? No one except Jesus Christ. Then did Jesus tell us something to do that we can't do? Would he give us something impossible? I don't think so. So when I see what God is saying other places, tell me how to arrive this, I see that God is saying through his Son, and God in the Son is saying, this is the goal for every Christian. Why? Because that's who God is. You see, we're in his image, and we've been born twice. And when we were born the second time, something happened. Now, I'm going to leave this verse for a few minutes. We're going to come back to it as we build up to this time. This word here, perfect, implies full development of maturity. It means of godliness. It's not sinless perfection. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And even if you go to Romans chapter 7, Paul, who is a child of God, who has been washed from his sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, the whole chapter shows us what the law does. It still condemns and curses, and if we were not removed out from under the curse of the law by the grace of God, we'd still go to hell. Paul said, I can't find to do what I want to do because the will's there, but I just can't do it for some reason. The flesh is a powerful thing. Did you know that a person who thinks he's got the flesh in control, watch out, you're just about to fall. Because if a person thinks he's got the flesh in control, he's going to think that he don't even need God sometimes. You say, well, wait, no, he wouldn't think that. Listen, he'd live like he didn't think he needed God. Did you know that when you really think you need God, you're not going to, things are going to be different. Boy, you're going to be in an attitude of prayer. You're going to be in this word. You're going to be a daily walk of commitment and submit to him. Because when you feel like you need him that much, you just don't have a table of prayer in the morning time and leave it that way. It's a steady diet of what God wants done, because we know we want to get closer to him. So here he talks about this. In this passage, the Father's kindness, and that's, like I said, it's not sinlessness. This is not the point of the question. It's the goal that he says we need. So that means this. It tells me right to start with now, and understand now better than I did 52 years ago when I got saved. It tells me that when I begin to think, like so many do before they get saved, well, I can do something in order to please God. You can't. Or someone say, well, you know, I love to get saved, but, you know, I just got something I got to change. Well, get saved and you'll change it. But if you don't get saved, there's no power to change it. The flesh will always flare up and there'll be no power to change it. You say, well, you'll change it. You change it a couple days, you do it again. Or you change it a couple months, you do it again. Or change it a couple, who knows, maybe a couple years and do it again. Why? There's no power there. The flesh is weak. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 7. Over, he goes through detail, that whole chapter, about where the law's at, where we're at, what the law does. It brings a curse, and without Christ, we have no hope whatsoever. He cries out at the end of that chapter, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" This is a man that's been redeemed on the road to Damascus that cries that out. And he's saying there's something different. Just because the Holy Spirit moves in doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's going to have us. We may have him, but he may not have us. Why? It don't happen automatically. You don't get the Holy Spirit automatically without being saved. But when you get saved, God says, that's the down payment. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So you will have the power available to live for me, and you won't have to do it by yourself. But then you're like the birds in the air. You know, he said, God looks after, we looked at that in Matthew 6 last week. And he said that, he looks after birds in the air and the fowl and so forth. Well, he does. But you heard me say last week, the bird will die if he don't go looking for the worms. If he'll go looking for it, he'll be there. They'll be there. When I came at lunchtime from the house today, I was amazed. Most of the time you see these geese flying around in places and go down to a field. And I saw this thing right across the road walking in a line. I looked, I bet there was 30 geese in line, one right behind the other. I never seen, I've had to go into that pond over there. So there was no food out there I could see, but they're in those woods. I guess they got tired of flying. And they were walking right behind each other. I bet at least 30 of them going towards that red barn out there, walking through the woods. And not a straight line. And when I pulled out two at the rear, had the head up. And they stayed up till I got out of sight. They looked after each other, don't they? Well, you know the same thing. God said he'll look after us. But it means if we sit and expect him to just send it to us. Now, if we get in a position where we can't do what we need to do, God will arrange things. But he also told us there's a work ethic that's important. And when we do that, God will honor and bless us by doing that. So let's go back and just look. Sometimes people cannot be happy with anything short of perfection. They think they are living a perfect life. Have you ever noticed someone say, you know, I thank God I hadn't sinned any in 2 months. You ever heard that? I remember being in a service one time, and I heard a fellow say that. He hadn't sinned in, I forget, 2 or 3 months. And he was just so happy about that. And we was coming outside in the parking lot, and I happened to be going to the car. And boy, I tell you what's true. I don't know what his wife did, but he lost his sinning process right then. I mean, he really lost it. I don't know if you see anything. Can you imagine what God sees in us, ladies and gentlemen? Can you imagine, really? He sees the depth of our heart. We were talking yesterday. When God Almighty speaks to, he don't speak. See, I'm sowing seed. Matthew 13. You've heard me say before. And I have to ask God to use it where we need it. And if I scattered it, God will let it fall where it needs to fall. But if Jesus was here, everything he said would be to our heart. And it upset some of us. It may bless some of us. But God spoke to the heart. He didn't speak to the head. He knew exactly what was in the heart. He knew exactly what was needed. And the Word of God's the only thing that could bring it out or set it straight. And that's the reason why everywhere he went, he had turmoil. Because he was the perfect Son of God preaching a perfect message, and it was to the hearts of people. And the only way to settle that problem with the heart is to believe what he says and follow him. And then there's happiness when that happens, you see. So let's look at this. Anyone who is seriously trying to serve God strives for perfection. And we have the capability of living for him, because the difference is this. 1 Corinthians tells us that you and I who come into this world are born once. If we be born twice, you heard me say, you be born one time and you die and you end up in hell lake of fire. If you're born twice, then God has birthed us into the family of God. Romans 10, 9, 10, 13, 17, 1 John 5. We have scriptures to base that up, what has happened in our hearts. And so now we know that we've been birthed into the, by being birthed into the family of God, we have peace with God. But the peace of God, Romans 5, comes by us obeying what he tells us to do in life. And so here Jesus talked about as being perfect as his Father is in heaven is perfect. That's the goal. And by the way, the only way that we'll ever get to heaven is to have the righteousness that perfection brings. Unrighteous is not going to heaven. Unrighteous is not going to heaven. God himself is righteous. So what we have to look at is some things about this. The Lord desired that we aim for the highest mark, and he gives us that in Matthew 5:48, and he tells us that we are to be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. Now, I want you to look back with me and read Matthew chapter 5, and let's bring this up today. Now, this Sermon on the Mount, and he's given this, and this is the end of this sermon as he talked about things about husbands and wives, and he talks about loving the enemies and so forth. And he ends up, the last thing at this time, saying in verse 48. But let's go back just a minute and look in chapter 5, verse 6. He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have never seen a sinful world hungry and thirst after righteousness of God. Most of the time it's so evil it doesn't. And it will blow up against us if you try to teach that to them. And yet, Jesus is teaching here, he's blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He said, they shall be filled. Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there is a righteousness that we have to obtain, and there is a righteousness we have to live to please God. Now look with me, if you will, and at verse 20. Verse 20, he says again, he's been talking about this now, and he's talking about relationship to Christ and the law. He said in verse 20, he says, "I say unto you," and go back. Well, let's go back and read verse 17 down to verse 20. He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, when you look at the Old Testament system, God's law was the only thing that could either make or break Israel in the Levitical system. If they sinned, they were condemned. If they brought the right sacrifice, they were forgiven, and the blood was put in the right place, which all of that pictured the time when Jesus Christ should come and pay the sin debt. Now, watch in verse 20. Then Jesus said, "I say," this is what has been said before under the law. Now Jesus said, "I say," and they thought he was breaking the law by saying what he said. Now watch this, keep in mind. Here are the Pharisees, the elite, the Sadducees, these people that are the top of the line for the religion of Israel. In fact, every one of the Jews followed these men. Take great respect to them. If one fell a little hold in others, you've heard us say, they broadened the part of their gown at the bottom. The bigger the broad, the broader the hem, the more righteous they're supposed to be. Now watch what Jesus says, though. He said, "I say unto you that except your righteousness," and he's talking to the Jews now. He said, every one of these Jews who's fallen after these men, who God had set in order to be priest of Israel after the tribe of Aaron and Levi. He says, "Now I say unto you that except your righteousness," watch this now, your righteousness, that's their righteousness. Everything they mustered up to do that those constituents under him would say, "What a holy man Rabbi so-and-so is, or priest so-and-so is," or, when they walked down the street, people would bow to them and different things. They had the elite place of religion. And Jesus comes along. Now, these men hear what Jesus has said. Let me ask you, did you think the average man could come up and say something to one of these scribes or Pharisees or Sadducees, and they say, "Well, you're right"? No other man would do that. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching Jesus Christ, and he was very strong. But none of these priests, none of these scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees would even condemn each other that way. But Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, let me ask you a question. When he said that to these Jews, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven," why do you think those scribes and Pharisees failed? He was eliminating them already, was he not? He's saying what they're doing is not going to get it. Now, they might have given the sacrifice to the Old Testament, but in the transition period from the Old Covenant to New Covenant in the book of Acts, after Christ came upon the scene, there's a new territory opening up. There's a new way opening up. And if it were not, the human race would be condemned. Because even God called out 1,500 plus years a nation through the bowels of Abraham, set up the most wonderful system in the world that the nation of Israel would be the light and be the vessel to tell the world about the true and living God. And when they fail because of their sinful ways, he set up the Levitical system so sacrifices could be given, which would point to the time that these sacrifices would give, as Jesus is our Passover. And he set up a system for them where they could go and take the right lamb and take the dove or take whatever it was according to how well off they were. And if they gave it and it was put on the altar, blood was applied, their sin were forgiven and rolled on to time that Calvary, to Jesus could pay the sin debt. But now it come down here after 4,000 years from Adam's day and 1,500 years plus in the nation of Israel's day, and this system that's set up is so bad, it's so crooked, that when Jesus comes on the scene, he didn't beat around the bush. Amazing, he lived 33 and a half years, but the last 3.5 years, look how what happened. He started out real slow, but he ended up pretty fast. And the more he got the last part of his life on this earth, the worse they hated him. Why? Because he was speaking truth. And by the way, did you know truth spoken cuts the heart, even if you try to cover it? Because God's behind it. See, God's the only one by his spirit can penetrate our heart. I can't penetrate your heart. I didn't do nothing but scatter a few seeds. That's the word of God. But God penetrates our heart. There's a lot of preachers that at times have been, you know, not cared for much because they preach through the word of God and their hearts were actually penetrated and they did not see what God was trying to do at that time in their heart. And so he said, except the righteous see that. Now the question is, how can that take place? Go back to verse chapter 3 with me. Go to Romans chapter 3, I'm sorry. Go to Romans chapter 3 with me. Now he says, except the righteous see that of the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm talking about this thing of perfectionism. I started it with the goal. And now, if there's anyone who'd ever thought to be perfect was the scribes and Pharisees by the Jews. Because they were the leaders telling them what they should do. They were the ones that had to go into the holy, the chief priests go into the Holy of Holies once a year. They had to do all the sacrifices, and they had to be clean a certain way. You see, it's obvious that even before God would let the priesthood give sacrifices, they had to clean themselves first. They had to give sacrifice for themselves. So they would be pure enough before God to give the sacrifices needed for the people. Before they ever went into the most holy place, the great high priest went into the most holy place, or the high priest, he had to cleanse himself completely through the ordinance of God set forth before he could ever give any type of blood for the nation of Israel. And he had to do it once a year for the atonement. So there, that ought to prove that no matter what they said, something was wrong. And so now we come to in Romans chapter 3, and we begin to read like this. What's taking place? The Lord desire that we aim for the highest mark, yes. But he's showing us we're depraved when we come into this world. We're lost, we're condemned, we're doomed, and we're damned until because of the blood, because of the law of God, it's a curse. And Paul said, Galatians, to be removed from that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch in Romans as we look. Look with me in verse 21. Let's go back to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in God's sight. By the deeds of the law. That means keeping the law, God said, there be no one justified. That's declared right in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God is saying the law is the perfect standard that I give to you from heaven on this earth, and it's a standard to live by. If there's any way possible to keep that law, we'd be okay. But since Adam failed, none one's ever kept it except Jesus Christ. For 6,000 years, no one's ever kept the law except Jesus Christ. And that's the reason he can be our supreme sacrifice. That's the reason Muhammad cannot be our sacrifice. That's the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that these cults around the world has no one can be the sacrifice, because they're sinners just like you and I are. By the way, even precious mother of Jesus could not be our sacrifice. Boy, that just makes me, my heart just beat fast, because it lets me know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. What a marvelous thing when you really see him. And the world looks at us and says, well, I don't see how in the world y'all just keep pushing that name. Because they consider them all in the same pot. They consider Muhammad. They consider Confucius. They consider every one of those religious leaders, no matter what time they're on the same pot. They think that Jesus Christ, Muslims think Jesus Christ is a prophet just like Muhammad was. I've got news for you, folks. He's more than a prophet, though he was a prophet. He was the Son of God. Watch, he says now, for by the law, he said, look in verse 21. But now, watch this. We talk about the righteous now. Jesus said, except the righteous, your righteous exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now watch this. But now, Paul says, this is written a few years later, about 60 AD, and we're talking about Matthew chapter 3, where we was at. We're back over about, let's see, let me go back and just take an idea of the difference in time. We're talking about a good 30 years or more, at least around 30 years later. Now, here's what Paul said. But now, at this time, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, it'd be a sad thing if the Bible told us, hey, you got to trust Christ as Savior, he's got to keep the law to stay saved. He says the righteous, the very righteous we need to enter into heaven. Notice he says, now the righteousness of God without or apart from the law is manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The very thing that the law in the Old Testament said and the prophets said about the coming of Christ, we've seen this now manifested through Jesus Christ. He's done something for us that the law could not do, where we'd be exempt from the curse of the law. It says this, and people can't understand this. If the law still could curse us after we trust Christ as Savior, Jesus had to die again. He's never going to have to die again. He has already gone to heaven. He's already entered into the most holy place. God has already accepted the blood. His task was finished. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, ladies and gentlemen, and he's waiting for Gabriel to blow the trumpet to come back and get us. See, that's what I'm saying. Jesus Christ did all of this. You say, what does it make me? It don't make you want to serve him. It don't make you want to live for him. It don't make you want to be faithful. You see, what happens, we really don't understand what he's done for us. You know, you love someone when you see what they do for you. You see that. And watch what he says. Go further with me. He says, watch this now. Now the righteousness of God. We're talking about the righteousness of God without the law. God gave the law. Now you go to Romans 8, 7 again, you say, but the law was holy. It was still holy. Even though it condemns, the law was holy. The law was perfect. And if a man could keep the law anywhere at all, man could keep the whole law, Jesus Christ's blood would never have to wash him. But the apostle Paul says in the church at Corinth that if you keep the whole law and offend it in one little point, you're guilty of the whole thing. You know what? Understand that. If you're out here and there's a stop sign down here, and I like to use these things from time to time, you may go through that stop sign 25 times and not get caught. But let one day you get caught. The 25 times going through it before don't matter. You're going to still pay the price. Amen? You still pay the price. Well, that's what Paul said about the law. It's too dangerous because it's the law of God is perfect. It's a perfect law, righteous law. And there is no righteousness in us to merit God's grace. and God's mercy. Now watch. He says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God. Now I like this. You're talking about righteousness of God without the law, manifested, witnessed by the law and the prophets. And watch, he said, and even the righteousness of God, watch this, which is by faith. It's not by works. It's by faith. I like that. It's by faith of or in Jesus Christ unto all, John 3:16, to the whole world. But watch, and upon all them that believe, that's where the benefit comes in. I don't understand. Maybe I don't understand now as much so when I got saved 52 years ago, but I don't understand how in the world a person thinks that they can just live for self and leave God out and use his name and all of that and come down in the way and think God's going to let him go into heaven. Boy, Satan has really deceived that type of person. I mean, why would God let someone go in that's absolutely opposite of who God is? He's not. He's warned us about that. And he says there's a place for them. He said, but those who have by faith in Christ believe, he said, there is no difference. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. For if sin, he comes short of the glory of God, being justified, though freely, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a perpetuation for us. We've been redeemed, we've been retained, we have been delivered by paying a price. That's the New Testament doctrine. They never heard of it before. Jesus Christ paid the price for us, and therefore he allowed us to go free. Not free to live as we want to, unless we let him change our want to. And he will change that to some degree. Hey, he changed some of you. You wouldn't be here tonight in church if you weren't saved. I guarantee you wouldn't be in church if you were saved. Satan have so many other things. By the way, he probably put a lot of things in your way to try to keep you out of church tonight. You see, it amazes us. You know why we're here? We know there's something important about church. Unless we're providential hindered, we try our best to attend church. Maybe not all the time, but try our best to attend it, at least enough for us to grow in grace and knowledge of it and so forth. He said, perpetuation, that's our mercy seat for us. Watch. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, there it is again, his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I said, this time, his righteousness. Boy, he keeps right on. He's saying, listen, the perfection that I'm talking about requires my righteousness to get here in this environment. And you don't have it in yourself, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But I'll tell you what I'll do. If you believe the record, John 1 John 5, if you believe the record that God gave of his son, that in his life, and if you trust him as Savior, you have that life. It's believing the record that God gave of his son. And he comes in by promise of the Holy Spirit of God. And so now he says again, declare, I say this time, he is righteous, that he might be just. Why does God do that? Why does God set forth 4,000 years and 1,500 years with his law and Levitical system and so forth? He's preparing a way for a perfect plan of God, even from the beginning of time. I'm so glad he had us in mind 4,000, 6,000 years ago. Why everybody's trying to look at where we came from, how it all started, he just got it all planned. That don't bother me a bit. I know where it came from. I got Genesis 1:1. But I go back and I look for 6,000 years, God has been planning for us. I'm talking about the child of God on this earth today. Just not our church, but everybody's born again. He's been planning. He did what he did for us. By the way, he's doing until he closes out the age of grace for people in this world to see that he has something for them that is, man, it's too good to turn down. And it's too good to make fun of or mock like the world's doing in our particular day. And he goes on, and I love this, and I'm finishing with close. Then we'll pick it up more next week. I won't spend this much time on these verses, but it written this, sir. He said, be just in the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. He didn't say Muhammad. He didn't say Confucius. He said Jesus. Now, who is Jesus? He's the earthly name of the Messiah that God promised in the Old Testament to come. Christ, the anointed name. Now, what does that mean? That means that God said, if you believe the record of my son, and when you, Romans 10:13, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. He said, when you do that, then I will be the just because I am just, and the justifier. I'll justify you. I'll declare you right. And I'll impute to you righteousness, my righteousness, so you'll be a candidate to enter into heaven. And there's where the perfection is. And what I'll give you, I don't have time to get started, I'll give you a new creation inside, a perfect creation inside. And it will battle this flesh. Not going to let this flesh go to heaven. It's got to go back to the dust. It's contaminated. It's sinful. Everything about it has to do with this world. It's not been redeemed. It never will be redeemed. It's got to destroy it just like it destroyed the sinners and everything else who don't let the new creation come in through Jesus Christ. And what happens? Jesus Christ now can come to us and say, look what I've done for you. Look what I've done for you. I loved you so much, I knew that I had to condemn everyone or arrange a system or in turn people who just believe me. That's all. Just believe me. I'm not asking to understand it, and boy, I'm glad he don't. Because I did not understand it when I got saved. I just knew a few verses, and a person read them to me in the scripture and said, if you'll do this and claim that promise and write it down and read them over and over, you. And that's how it started. Someone said not too long ago, you know, they heard of a person said, you know, I can argue anybody out of Christianity. You let me at them, they say they're saved. He said, I can argue anybody out of Christianity. And I thought about that. And I got thinking about that. He might have had 52 years ago because I didn't know much, but he couldn't do that today. Ain't no way in the world a person argue me out of Christianity today. After 52 years in this book, ladies and gentlemen, I might have been a little bit wishy-washy to start with, because I didn't know anything. I just looked at the scripture and did what was said and then trusted God and got my head in the book. When we don't know, that's the reason why we need to learn to talk from the scriptures, because if we don't know, there's no way in the world we can talk to individuals. And it's got to be in content. It cannot be out of context. It's got to be in content so we can understand, and has the Holy Spirit help us put it together to see what God has done. This book is not in systematic order. I've said it hundreds of times. The Holy Spirit helps us put it in systematic order. You know, I'd have trouble with Matthew 8, 45 or 48. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. If I didn't have the other scripture to understand what Jesus said before he got there. He warned before he got there. There's things going on you need to know, preference to the time, to reach this goal. And one of these days we're going to do it. I got to go. One of these days we're going to do it. Hear the voice of the archangel. Hear the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. In Christ. In Christ. That eliminates a lot of folks. And we which are alive shall be changed and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's when that new creation in us that's just as perfect as the Holy Spirit himself, because he's living in us, moves from this body and unite with a glorified body, and the two perfections will be together. Now I've got problems. If I don't feed the new man, this body will fail me and deceive me in a low moment, make some decisions sometimes because you think you just deserve it. You know, I've had about all I can handle. I think I deserve something. Amen? I'm talking about something bad. There's been many a husband and wife been together for a number of years, and all of a sudden they've had problems after problems after problems. They say, you know, they call it hell on this earth. I think I've had enough of this. I'm going to look for something else. But God gives us something, ladies and gentlemen, to help us see through that. That's the old flesh. And one day, this flesh is going back to the dust. God's not even going to let it come close to glory. And you and I are going to move out and move in, and so shall we ever be the Lord. Father, Lord, this is so important. Let us take the time to sink in and understand exactly what you've done for us. And we'll exalt you, we'll praise you. The Lord will not be ashamed of you. I believe the foxes, Book of Martyrs, and people even today who are underground serving you, Lord, Many are giving their lives today. I mean, it wasn't just hundreds of years ago people died for the cause of Christ. There's Christians all over this planet Earth who have died today simply because they said that they were Christians. And Father, we know that in this world is not our home. But we pray we bless many families who've lost loved ones because their faith was in you. And then we prayed, help us, Lord. We don't care who's right. Please help us know what's right. Help us spend the time to study. Lord, give us that ability to search the Scriptures as you tell us to do. And in so doing, we plead the Holy Spirit, help us put it together. Yeah, Lord, we know we're not super Christians in the sense to know everything. But help us put together what we need to know to help us strong, to take stands. And if possible, it come one day we had to give our life for the cause of Christ, we'd be strong enough to say, Lord, I've served you all these years because of what you've shown me. If that day ever comes, let me stand boldly and proclaim what I know as a fact in Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.